15 to get the background on this commandment as we also turn to Matthew 22. Let us hear the word of God, Leviticus 19, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. Now when you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings in the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day that you offer it and the next day, but what remains until the third day shall be burned with fire. So if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an offense. It will not be accepted. And everyone who eats it will bear his iniquity, for he has profaned the holy thing of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. Nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse a deaf man nor place a stumbling block before the blind. But you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countryman or your brother in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. In Matthew 22, Jesus was asked by a lawyer of the Pharisees, what are the great commandments of the law? In verse 34, it says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, Teacher, what is the great commandment of the law? And he said to them, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost or first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Our Lord Jesus quoted in verse 39 from Leviticus 19, verse 18. Let us pray together. We thank you, Father, for the scriptures which have reserved for us the very words of Jesus Christ, passed on faithfully from century to century. And I ask that you would help us to treat these words as what they are, the God-inspired words of God, whereby holy men of old were moved by the Holy Spirit to record with your help exactly what Jesus said, that we may trust in their accuracy and in their truthfulness. And I ask this morning, as we read the Bible, God's holy word, that you would help us to understand it, to understand what you are teaching us in it, and by your help and strength to apply it to our own lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We've just finished a very brief study of the greatest commandment, what it means to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. And Jesus said that is the first or the foremost or the chief of the commandments. And the second commandment, which is chief or foremost in his words, is that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Our Lord Jesus Christ could not mention one without the other, because they're so related. If you love God, you have to love your neighbor. It's that simple. And you have to love your neighbor in the way God called you to love your neighbor, to say that you're loving your neighbor. Because God's word is truth, not what our opinion is. When we read Leviticus 19, there's a lot of stuff in there about how we're to treat others. And that's what it means to love your neighbor. And God's standard has not changed of what it means to love your neighbor. Love does not mean that you necessarily like all that your neighbor does. But it does mean that toward your neighbor, love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Does not seek revenge. Forgives while one stands in the presence of God before one goes to the neighbor. Loves your enemies and prays for those who persecute you. Those are just a few of the things of what it means to love your neighbor. It doesn't mean that you do it perfectly and deserve to be made acceptable to God because you're so perfect, but it does mean this, that if you love God and you know God, it makes a difference in how you love your neighbor. Speaking to Christians in 1 John, John said, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. That if you love God in a life-changing way and believe in his love for you and appreciate and care and respect and treasure that affection and kindness and mercy that he's shown for you, it cannot help but transform the way you treat your neighbor. One cannot love God without loving your neighbor too. It is a mark of loving God. And you cannot love your neighbor without loving God first. Because he alone enables us to love others as we should. All of this is in the teaching of this commandment. When God promised to give a new covenant with the blood of Christ sealing it, he said, I will put my laws into their minds and I will write them upon their hearts. And that included these two great commandments, which summarize the great Ten Commandments. On these two commandments hang all the whole law and the prophets. To love God and to love our neighbor is what God has fundamentally changed in the heart of those who have been born again. They are also the commands that we're to strive after and seek to obey and fulfill in our lives as we continue to depend upon God's forgiveness and mercy when we fail to do that. God has begun a new work in the heart of those who have found Jesus Christ. And he has implanted the principles of love to God and love to man, which begin to work their way out in every relationship, in every situation of our life, from the beginning of our Christian walk to the very end of it. And heaven is a place where everyone is eradicated of selfishness and sin and loves God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength to the fullest, and loves their neighbor as themselves perfectly. Jesus came to die to make people like that. And his blood was shed to take us away from our selfishness and self-centeredness and make us like that. And when Jesus taught, these are the two great commandments of the law, they both began with, thou shalt love. Now, both of these laws condemn us when we sit down and examine our hearts and behavior by them. And anybody in this room that thinks they have perfectly fulfilled the commandment to love God with all their heart and love their neighbor as themselves are only deceiving themselves and do not understand how much sin has infected even the best Christian. But thank God, our Lord Jesus Christ perfectly loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and perfectly loved his neighbor as himself. And when he went to the cross and laid down his body and soul upon the tree and was pierced with nails and a sword and breathed his last, he who had loved God and man perfectly paid for the imperfect love of all of his people, that they may find both the forgiveness of their sin and the capacity to begin to love God as they ought and man as they should. We have a great Savior for great sinners who has a great love, who teaches us how to love. And now he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And two of those are love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. What does this second great commandment mean? How do you love a neighbor as yourself? Well, in that word, in that phrase, there are at least two things we need to understand this morning. And that is, we need to have a right attitude toward ourselves, and we have to have a right attitude toward our neighbor. What does it mean, first of all, love your neighbor as yourself? What does as yourself mean? What kind of attitude toward yourself do you have in order to love your neighbor as you should? Well, there's been a lot of debate about this. And if you go down to the local Christian bookstore, you'll find about 8 or 10 different interpretations of this. Some have interpreted love your neighbor as yourself to mean love your neighbor as you love yourself. But it doesn't say that. It says love your neighbor as yourself, not as you love yourself. Those words have been inserted by interpreters. That is, you need to love yourself first, like yourself first, have a good self-image of yourself before you can love others as you should. So this commandment has been interpreted that way by Christian writers and preachers. Probably the most notable being Norman Vincent Peale and Robert Schuller. Certainly, we are to rejoice in the fact that God has chosen to set his love upon his people, to send his Son to die for us, to make us children of God and joint heirs with Christ, that he has given gifts to use to minister to others and to help others, to every one of us. And we should all respect, in one sense, ourselves as being made in the image of God as his creation, and as Christians actually being the temple of God in which his Spirit dwells in every one of us. But let me ask you this question. Would anyone here dare to say that God loved you first because you were so special? Not according to the teaching of the Bible. The teaching of the Bible tells us that God loved us in spite of what we were, in spite of what we are. As I've studied this question, I have not found anywhere in Scripture that the degree of love and respect that you show others depends on the degree of love and respect that you have for yourself. Except in one instance. In Ephesians 5:28, Paul tells husbands, "He who loves his own wife loves himself." Saying here that all men by nature love their own bodies and protect themselves and make sure that they are fed first. And that Christian love is to take that natural selfishness and self-centeredness and self-importance and self-intention and to set it upon your wife, because now she is part of you. It is not teaching here, love yourself. Have a good image of yourself so you can love your wife. You love her because she is yourself. The idea of self-acceptance. Accept yourself with all your strengths and sins and weaknesses so that you can accept others as they are with all their sins and strengths and weaknesses and love them is never the foundation of Christian love to others in the Bible. Actually, Paul said, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Do you know where you have the power to accept others as they are? You accept others because you know in the depth of your heart and the honesty of your soul that you did not deserve to be accepted by the living God. And in spite of your sins and weaknesses and failures, Jesus Christ loved you to death upon the cross and gave his soul for you and made you what you were not, a child of God, and accepted you. Self-image and self-acceptance theories hold too much of self-centeredness and pride and self-righteousness and arrogance as I read the Bible. Rather, the Bible teaches that we should be thankful and excited that God has accepted us once for all by grace alone through faith alone, in the blood of Christ alone. And as a result, having been so accepted by such a great God, we learn to accept others with the same graciousness and kindness and mercy that He has bestowed so graciously upon us. Totally opposite view. There's no in between on it. The scripture says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God, not for your self-image. Not to make yourself feel good, successful, accomplished, secure in the presence of your peers because you're so successful as you look at them. That whatever we do is to be to the honor of God, to the glory of God. When Paul was dealing with the Corinthians, as they were starting to be a little bit arrogant toward each other, thinking one is better than another, and having a high view of themselves, he said to them, "What do you have that you did not receive?" If you have anything from God, forgiveness, a consistent Christian walk, usefulness in the lives of others, it's only because God gave it to you. It's a gift. You aren't special above other people, better than other people, deserving more than other people. It's a gift of His grace. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? He said to them. Why do you act like you're better than others because you've accomplished something? According to the Bible, any usefulness or accomplishment we have, any usefulness to God or to others, or accomplishment we have, is totally because of God's first work in us. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, he said, because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Our joy is not in the fact that we are important to God and others as Christians, but that in spite of our sin and failures, God has made us useful by His grace alone. Take two coaches in sports. One, perhaps, has followed the model of teaching his players to excel by this rule. Say to yourself, I am the best. I can do anything. I will not lose. I will win. I am the best. And that coach can psych his players up into a frenzy of adrenaline that goes out on that field or in that game or on that floor. And those players, full of being this, of having this psyched up energy that I'm the best, I will win at all costs, no matter what happens, can win. Here's another coach who teaches his players that there is something more than winning. That there is, instead of self-importance, the virtue of teamwork, of sacrificing yourself for others, of supporting your fellows, of giving of yourself that the team may be exalted, and that the code of good sportsmanship and a good attitude in a game is actually more important than winning that game before God. That man who teaches sacrifice and self-denial and hard work for the sake of others will win too. In football, his name was Vince Lombardi. But we've lost that in America. We are built on a self-centered platform of expounding ourselves and our self-importance to the world, rather than learning the virtues of kindness and sacrifice and self-denial. One view of coaching builds selfishness and self-importance and pride and arrogance to the point you can't stand it sometimes. The other builds the character of faithfulness, sacrifice for others' good, concern for others, and friendship with opposing sides, which builds true character. Now, which model of coaching resembles Christianity? Well, let me read to you what Paul said, and then you decide for yourself. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Have this attitude in you, which was in Christ Jesus. You see, this principle hadn't changed just because we're dealing with sports. Or it doesn't change when we're dealing with jobs, or business, or schooling, or the way husbands treat their wives, or wives treat their husbands, or parents treat their children, or children treat their parents, or friends treat their friends. This concept of self-importance, self-fulfillment, self-attention, self-righteousness is destroying our homes, destroying our churches, and destroying our country. And it is totally opposite to the words of Jesus Christ. Love your neighbor as yourself. Christian love is not found in self-importance and self-worth. It's found in this great truth. Beloved, if God so loved us, unconditionally, unworthily, undeservedly. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Ought means indebted. I'm indebted to God to love men because I have first been loved by Him, even if they are my enemy. This is all that will keep a husband loving an imperfect wife. He loves the other way, he'll finally say, you know, I'm better than you are. I'm trying harder than you are. What's the matter with you? Why can't you do it like I do it? And in his selfishness and sin, condemns himself before God. Rather, he should look to the tree where one who loved him perfectly died on his behalf and taught him how to love unconditionally. And so should a wife, and so should parents and children and friends and employees and bosses and enemies learn to love. What then does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? In Matthew 7, verse 12, Jesus explained it more clearly for us who have a hard time understanding. Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do so for them, for this is the law and the prophets. He said in Matthew 22 that on these two laws, love God and love your neighbor, hang or depend the law and the prophets. In Matthew 7:12, he said, this is the law and the prophets. And he was explaining the meaning of the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And it means this: whatsoever you want others to do for you, do so for them. For this is the law and the prophets. Love your neighbor as yourself simply means this: love your neighbor as if they were yourself. As if they were yourself. Whatsoever you would have them do for you, do so for them. This is not being kind, so they will be kind to you. This manipulative, how to win friends and influence people, corporate America management technique. This is not being good to others, so they will be good to you. Winning their love with bribery and promises. This is talking about God's undeserved kindness to you, which motivates us to treat others from the realm of grace that we now live in. Sin in the Bible turns everything into serving ourselves. The gospel of Jesus Christ turns our self-centeredness and self-serving into righteousness by using sinful attitudes against themselves. Now you may be saying, what in the world is he talking about? Well, do you know how to no longer covet what other people have? Where you have dealt with the sin of covetousness and greed and selfishness and bitterness because you don't have what others have. The gospel comes to this commandment, you shall not covet, and teaches us how to be as covetous for the other person's good as we used to be for our own good. To think what is best for the other person as if they were ourselves and how we would want to be treated, and then to do that for them. How do you want to be respected, trusted, cared for? Love your neighbor as yourself means you do that toward them. How would you like to be spoken to and about? You love your neighbor by doing that to them. How would you like to be protected and cared for and sacrificed for? You do that to your neighbor and love them as yourself. How would you like to be loved, given affection, given the benefit of the doubt, prayed for, cared for, do so for them. For this is the law and the prophets, to love your neighbor as yourself. The Christian, before the cross, has been transformed from a selfish, self-seeking person to one who is more concerned for the good of God and of men than for himself, and has learned the sinfulness of his own heart in such a way that it transforms him now to be as good toward others as you always wanted them to be toward you. You might say, well, that's pretty hard to do. To be so giving, so sacrificial, always thinking of others first, always being concerned for their good. Well, I would have you look at the cross of Christ and ask yourself this question. What does love your neighbor as yourself mean as you view him nailed to the tree? Can you honestly say that he has received more benefit by saving you than you have received by being saved? Is it not true that he loved you in spite of what you were and in spite of what you deserved? And he did not stop to the point of shedding blood to bring good into your life while he heaped upon himself all the insults and ridicule and persecution and suffering that the world can offer to God. Love your neighbor as yourself so strips us of self-importance and self-interest that it creates people that are genuinely kind, genuinely forgiving, genuinely gracious, and genuinely sacrificial as they look into the face of Jesus Christ and learn what love is. So how does that look toward your neighbor? Well, it looks like Luke chapter 10, if you will turn there this morning in closing. There's two passages I want us to look at in closing this morning. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, What is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied and said, A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put them on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Who should you love? Who is your neighbor? It is the one that God has put in your path. It is your husband. It's your wife. It's your children. It's your parents. It's your relatives. It's your friends. It's your enemies. The occasion of love was God's providence. And it is still God's providence. All the paths we cross and all who are in our paths, even our enemies. In Matthew 5, 43 through 48 in the Sermon on the Mount, the Pharisees taught, and you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And Jesus said, no, you've got it wrong. You shall love your enemy and do good to those who persecute you. He said, even the Gentiles love those that love them. But Christian love is a love that is given to the undeserving, the unworthy, and it is given unconditionally for their good, because that is how God first loved us. And so John could say, he that says, I love God and hates his brother is a liar. For he that does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. To love our neighbor as ourself is to take a look at them in their condition and to pity it as God pitied us. Instead of being offended, for love does not take into account a wrong suffered, we pity them for how they've offended God and hurt themselves. And then we consider, if we were they, what would be good for them? What do they need? What would be best for them? How could we serve them, speak to them, help them, love them? Then looking full into the face of Jesus Christ and reminding ourselves of how we have first been loved, we turn our eyes toward our neighbor and we love our neighbor as ourselves. And according to Jesus, that means we honor our father and mother. We do not kill them or hate them. We do not commit adultery against them or use them in our minds in a wrong way. We do not steal from them, but we protect them. We tell them the truth. We speak the truth in love instead of false witness. And we are so satisfied with Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, and heaven as our home, and God's gifts of mercy and kindness and his presence with us daily and his constant forgiveness, that we don't have any reason to covet anything anymore. Now, how do you get this way? How can you keep loving your neighbor? How can you keep learning to love your neighbor? How can you overcome selfishness and self-righteousness and self-importance? There's only one way I know. that as we look into the scriptures and we hear these words, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Beloved, it is not that we first loved him, but that he first loved us and gave himself to be the propitiation for our sins. We love because he first loved us. And that's how you love your neighbor every day. It's how you love your children, your parents, your enemies, and your friends. Come to Jesus Christ and he will help you. He has promised so. And when you fail, he will forgive you and give you a heart that wants to love as you've been loved. Let us pray. Father, I ask that everyone here this morning would see their need of God's mercy and forgiveness for the lack of love, and then that they would see in Jesus Christ their hope of forgiveness and change. We thank you that with his strength and his help and his work on our behalf, we can finally learn what it means to love others in this life. And I ask that you'd help us to do that by your grace and by your spirit and by the power of the gospel of Christ at work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.